Now we're going to turn to the Word of God, and Ulla and Richard are going to bring us a part of the story of the Day of Pentecost, which you can find on page 1093 in your books, of course, in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to hear the Word of God.
Just want to say, wow, what an exciting time this is. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in his own native language?"
Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonder of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days God said, 'I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Amen.
This is the first time I've ever got in front of a congregation without a sermon. And it's not something I'm very pleased with, but it's just the way it seemed to be, the way that the Lord dealt with me. And I was struggling to get a sermon, you know, in preparation for my sermons. I believe in handling the Word of God with respect, with awe, and, you know, so I do my preparation thoroughly. And this wasn't for lack of trying, but in the end, I had to submit and go with what will happen. Now, but we will have a few thoughts this morning. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 147 with me. It's on page 633. Psalm 147. Verses 4 to 6. 147 verses 4 to 6. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. And I was somewhat gripped by this little, just one paragraph, three verses in this psalm. And, you know, as I was beginning to prepare my sermon, and, you know, as preachers do, we like to give a bit of background, because it's very important, isn't it, to bring the Word of God to life. This is part of the preacher's job, to bring it to life in the imagination. And so I, you know, went to start to do my research. I discovered there are an estimated, in our galaxy, 1 million stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And then I looked a little bit, and, you know, in astronomers must be sort of astonishing, you know, astonished and astonishing people, because because there are so many galaxies, they then they group them into like groups of galaxies. Okay, this is our local group of galaxies. Now, I don't know how many galaxies are in our local group, bearing in mind that each galaxy has a million stars, but there are approximately, in total, 1 million galaxies. So, simple multiplication, there are approximately 1 million stars in the galaxy, in the universe. Now, you know, that's not a very useful number to me. I was lost after about, you know, 100. You know, bearing in mind that these are stars, not just planets. It's just not, you know, they're things like our sun. So I thought, well, how long would it take me to count that long, if at one per second? Now, of course, it would take, if we started to count those stars at the rate of one per second, it would take 30 million years. You just couldn't do it. I mean, and the psalmist thinks about God and says, you know, he determines the number of stars, and he calls them each by name. And, you know, I heard somewhere that the story of Atlas, and Atlas was in Greek mythology, a man who, half man, half god, the race of Titans who rebelled, this is in mythology, of course, rebelled against the gods and lost. And as a punishment, Atlas was had to carry the weight of the world on his shoulders. And there's a statue of him, a new famous statue, and he's furrowed brow, he's, you know, his muscle bound, his muscles are pumped up like someone who's in the gym. He's bearing the whole weight of the world. And the person says, you know, over the road in the church of St. Thomas, across the street in New York, there's a picture of Jesus Christ holding the universe in his hand. This is our God, you know. He holds the universe in the palm of his hand. He's not struggling with the weight of it. And then, so the psalmist breaks out in a shout of praise. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. But then he goes on, and this is the most amazing bit. The Lord, straight away, he's had that thought, the greatness of God. Straight away he goes, the Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. This sort of immense thought, which theologians have struggled with, grappled with, the people of God, I guess, have grappled with since the first time God revealed himself. How God can be that vast, that he holds the universe in his hand, but individual to each one, personal, he sees and cares about every single person's actions and their attitude of heart. Because he sustains the humble and casts the wicked to the ground. And there we have, in a sort of microcosm, you know, the wonder of God. Theologians call it the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. That he is high over all, but close to every single person. And of course, that's most clearly made manifest, clearly displayed in the person of Jesus. When God humbled himself, laid aside His Majesty couldn't any longer hold the world in the palm of his hand. He came as a baby, you know, to be held. But revealed, although he laid aside that part of his godness, he revealed the power and the love and care and personality of God. And so on the day of Pentecost, you know, I guess these Jewish believers, would they, you know, in the words of Monty Python, no one expects tongues of fire. But when they reflected on it, I wonder if they thought, yes, that's exactly what God might do. You know, that's exactly what God might do when he shows his power. And as we heard Richard read, you know, that when Peter didn't have much time to reflect on it, straight away he realized, this is only what God said he would do, to release his power. This is only what God had said through the prophet Joel, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Very excited about you know, what's happening in our church just recently, you know, particularly the members meeting which we had was it last week, week before, and how, you know, that that word was given that had come from the prayer meeting and seemed to be, you know, accepted. People have taken it to their hearts and said, yes, we think this is from God. We think this is God's word for us, that this would become a place where the weak, the needy will come and find healing and wholeness, where the power, where we seek after the power of God to do his will. Well, motto is, you know, knowing God, making God known. And, you know, I think increasingly we're realizing that we need the power of God to do that. We were at the village hall yesterday and a lot of effort went into it, didn't it? And quite a number of people put in a lot of effort to producing a beautiful stall, which we placed in there, in the marketplace, in the village hall, along with all the other interest groups in Long Ashton. And, you know, it takes effort to do those things, and it was worth doing. You know, we have to be down there in the midst, with the people. But there's very little interest, really, you know. I guess that, you know, we're somewhere down with the, what would you say, you know, probably not as in people, we're not quite as interesting as the transition group. We're definitely not as interesting as the lady with her Pilates stand. We're probably just about, you know, maybe with the local history group, because he told me he didn't have many people visit him either. But, you know, that's how the world sees the church. And, you know, as largely, sadly, irrelevant, but we have potentially the power of God. We hold in trust the gospel of salvation. And so, you know, we've got to seek after the power of God. And there seemed to be this willingness to do that, to call out to God and say, you know, I was talking about building bridges last week. People are lovely, aren't they, generally? They are lovely. I love people. And, you know, you go, and I'm talking to someone, when they find out that I'm, you know, last week I said they try and build a bridge when I find out I'm a Christian. When they find out I'm at Hebron, you know, they try and build a bridge this way. They say, I remember Hebron. I was in the Sunday school at Hebron. They think that will make me feel good. That's just like a knife going into me, you know? There they are, on their way to a lost eternity. You know, they've been through our doors. They've heard our teaching there. You know, I don't rejoice about that one little bit, you know? I think, oh, you're trying to be kind. You're just hurting me. Because, you know, if they're not going on with God. And, you know, We're gearing up for another holiday club. And we were praying this morning that God's, the fire of God, the power of God, the spirit of God will be moving. You know, because otherwise we're just going to be entertaining children. And we don't, you know, when I was in Bristol, in St. Werburgh's, we could get away with that. You know, we used to do holiday clubs there. And, you know, and the people that came to us, some of the children there were genuinely, some, not all, but some of them were genuinely deprived children. They didn't have, you know, they didn't go on the outing. The outing was a huge thing for them to go down to Weston. I remember it vividly, you know, that, it's sort of the excitement on the coach, the seeing of farm animals and things like that. And it stunned me, really. And so we could hide behind the idea that these children need fun. They are deprived of fun. We can give them fun. That must be. But here, we are so blessed. We live in a place where our children are not deprived of fun. But what they need is something that will last them a lifetime. You know, the knowledge and relationship with Jesus, which is empowered, you know, by the Spirit, which will last them all their lives. So we need the power of God. We need to cry out for the power of God. What's the church going to look like when we do this? Well, I don't think it's going to look that much different, actually, because really, because I'm, you know, are we going to suddenly, no, we're not going to become a weird church. I don't like weird. I don't think it's necessary. You know, I think it puts people off. And we are not going to skimp on the, we're not going to turn the church into a counselling centre or anything like that. This church has to remain church. It's vital that church needs to remain church. I've just been on this conference with Ola and Jenny and, you know, Holy Spirit conference. What did we spend half of our time doing? Worshipping the Lord. Worship is so key, so vital. And we saw, you know, we saw people healed. People were healed in Bristol on the streets and in the meetings. And the power of God was there, and the presence of God was there to be experienced and felt. You know, I'm not a person who feels anything generally, but even I was touched by the Spirit, you know, on this conference. But it took, you know, we didn't buy that. We didn't buy the Spirit, but it took us hours of heartfelt crying out, worshiping the Lord. You know, I'm getting a clear picture and giving him glory upon glory in our hearts. Because God doesn't require us to buy the Holy Spirit, it's a gift. But for that, it's a precious gift. And we won't get it lightly. We won't get it if we are casual about seeking him. And so, worshiping in this church is going to be very, very important. And the prayer meeting, and the fellowship. Because we have to have a warm, you know, this is the unity of the Holy Spirit. We need the unity of the Holy Spirit. We need to love one another. Jesus' supreme command to each other. So the social side of church is very, very important. It bonds us. We can enjoy each other. But I come back, you know, to the fact that the church wasn't born in a committee meeting or a coffee morning. It was born in a prayer meeting that went chaotically right. I was going to say chaotically wrong, but it went chaotically right when the power of God fell. That was the birthday of the church. This is our birth event. And we're going to seek after, and we're going to, I'm sure, be blessed by the power of God in this church for salvation, to see people come to faith, to see lives transformed, broken lives made whole. We're going to see physical healing, I'm sure. And we're going to see relationships healed. But I know this isn't a new idea. You know, one of the things that came out in the conference, they were forever giving honour, weren't they, to people. They say, we want to give honour to this person, that person. You know, this has all been done here before. And, you know, Ernest Dyer, when he founded this church, he'd been gripped by as a brethren man, but he'd seen something else. It was in the Jeffreys brothers, wasn't he? He became quite taken with the ministry of the Jeffreys brothers. Is that right, Bill? Yeah. And he'd seen something more of the power of God. And so, that really was what gave him the vision for Hebron. And, he sought after that power of God, that spirit. The same Brian Thompson, Chris Fox. This is not a new idea. Many times we have sought after the presence and the power of God. Well, this is our time. This is my time to seek after that, to do it again, to seek after God. And, I was very excited because I'm a person who, until 2 days ago would have said, I've never had a picture from God. You know, people saying, oh, I had a picture. Thank you. Great, you know. But, in the last couple of days, I've had two. One I don't understand at all. And so I just share that with you because, I was praying and it very vividly came to me a plate of boiled potatoes. Now, Jen has a theory about this, but I don't really accept. Bless you, Jen, but I don't really. It didn't witness to my spirit. That's good. So, if anybody, as I was speaking, suddenly thought, "Ooh, I know what that means." A plate of boiled potatoes. Come and share that with me. But the other one was last night when I was really. I was quite tormented that I didn't have a sermon for today, and for all the wrong reasons. Praying, and when Jen and I sought the Lord together, thought, actually it is a matter of letting God do what He wants today. And but I found that very difficult to do because I thought, well, what if I don't have a word for the congregation? What if for my brothers and sisters here? Will they sack me? That's all right, John. I've come to time. or will I lose my authority? Will people just think, well, he's not actually up to, we're not going to get rid of you. That was a fleeting thought. But, what if? And people start thinking, actually, he's not that good. And I was praying and I saw quite clear, very, very like that, in a blink of an eye. But I saw a clear picture. And it's something that I've seen many, many times in real life from my days in the Merchant Navy. And in my this little picture I had, I was on a jetty. I was looking down maybe 100 feet or more, because you get used to that on ships, into the water. And there was a very small, we were right next to the quayside. There was no railing or anything. I was kneeling or crouching down, and I saw the engines of the ship starting. And I used to love watching that, that there was still water. And then suddenly, the propellers would be engaged and the water just boils, it just, with the power that's going in. And immediately the gap started to open. And for some reason, I knew I had to get to the other side, but I had a bag with me. And I just hesitated to get my sort of rucksack or whatever. And I don't know what happened after that. I finished then, but, I thought, that says there are things that could stop you from getting on board. And now is the time, and you've got to dump the bag and get over. And so I try and dump, those thoughts which get in the way of my submission to God. And, I'm going to do my best to do that. And trust more in the Lord. I've always had a problem trusting in God. I believe God is trustworthy. I would encourage you all to trust in God. But I have a trouble, of trusting in God. I don't think that's unusual. But There he is. But he is trustworthy, you know, and I believe that, you know, as individuals, as a church, we can afford to go out on a limb, you know, and seek after the greater anointing, you know, for what we do already. And we're going to see great fruit. We've been talking about fruit. The John, is it 15 or 14? I am the vine. You know, I called you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Let us seek after that, seek after God for this, the fruit that we do so long for, and God sees that we do. And so we're going to, let us seek after that with all our heart. Amen. The worship group could lead us in our song, and then we're going to have a time of open prayer. We've held to communion. My apologies for anyone who's looking forward to communion this week. I hope you were looking forward to communion. We're going to have that next week. But this week we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a time of open prayer. But let's prepare with our song. I didn't choose this one, but it's very appropriate.
Come, Holy Spirit, come and take control. Spirit, heal the sin-sick soul. Come, Holy Spirit, come and take control. Come, Holy Spirit.
Father, we
We're going to sing a song to close, and brought the children back in because this is a fantastic song. Come God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. This is our cry this morning, and this is what we need, and this is what we will receive. We believe. Let us go in peace in the unity of the Spirit and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you now and remain with you always. Amen.